the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christos Anesti. Christos Avtonf. Christ is risen. You guys look really thrilled that all of that has happened. You know, as Christians, why do we make, especially within the Coptic Church, such a big deal out of Holy Week and the resurrection, and then the 50 days after the resurrection? There are lots of other feasts we have. And it's quite simply because the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the single most dynamic moment of ministry that we have seen in him. Now, we saw our Lord grow up as any human being, still being the incarnate Word. We saw him go into the wilderness and prepare for ministry. We saw him perform miracles to heal the sick, to feed the multitudes, even to raise the dead. We saw so many miracles. We saw him visit people. We saw him do great wonders and signs. We saw him even do things like give sight to a man born blind, although this was scientifically incomprehensible to anyone. He wasn't restoring sight, he was giving sight for the first time. But all of that would be at one level, but the fact that our Lord ascended to the cross, died, and then rose and raised us with him, that in itself is just pure victory and joy and beauty. I just came from a reception, and it was for Christian leaders, but it was organized by someone who in himself is not a believer. And his words were this. He said, "I'm not a believer, I chose not to believe, but I cannot deny the power and the love and the sacrifice of the Easter story and the death and resurrection of Christ for humankind." Now, this comes from a man who doesn't believe, but the actual concept that is what happened, he said, this is something we should all learn from. This concept of being absolutely sacrificial. And that's why we rejoice. That's why we put so much energy into Holy Week. It's not so we can mourn. And that's one thing I'm going to make my personal mission to actually set straight. Holy Week is not about mourning. Holy Week is about being solemn and somber. It's about remembering the passions of our Lord and remembering our role in all of this. But all of that is in context. And that context is, this is just a preparation that leads us to rejoicing in and celebrating his resurrection. That's what it's about. We have turned Holy Week into a time of mourning. And of course it's not mourning, because even the hymnology, Thokte Tigom, is powerful. Some people have equated it to a march anthem, testifying the glory, the power, the majesty of God over and over and over again. It's not sorrow, it is a proclamation saying, we can see your suffering, we know our part in this, we know how much you've done for us, but you know what? We know that yours is the power, the glory, the majesty forever. And we keep reminding ourselves of that, because we tend to fall into the mourning. But even if we reflect solemnly through the hymnology of the Psalms and the Gospel readings, we then come back to, no, hang on, not about being sad. Yours is the power, the glory, the majesty. And we keep saying that until we come to the resurrection feast at night, when after all the readings, the lights go out, and then you have this exchange between the celebrant and the cantors. And they keep saying, Christ is risen. Indeed he is risen. Christ is risen. Indeed he is risen. And it goes up to a crescendo. And it reaches, who is this King of Glory? Who is this person who you keep talking about? Who is the one you want to open the doors for? Who is this being who is deserving of so much? And the final word of it is that it is Christ our Lord. He is the King of Glory. And then suddenly lights go on, the hymnology changes, and it's a burst of joy. That's what it's about. It's about us rejoicing. I want to reflect with you today on the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11. We start at verse 14. This is where our Lord is told by people that Lazarus is asleep. He's sick. And so he says, he waits for a while, and then he says to his disciples, Lazarus sleeps. They thought he was saying that he was sick. Then we come on to verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. One of the greatest concepts of Christian living is life through death. Victory through apparent defeat. Joy through mourning. And that's why our Lord said to them, I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. But Lord, why? Why would you be glad for them that you weren't there? I mean, you could have saved Lazarus a lot of trouble. You could have saved Mary and Martha a lot of pain and grief. You could have saved the women around them who are mourning with them a lot of pain and grief. Why didn't you? Because you know what, if I was there, it would have just been another centurion servant or Jairus' daughter. It would have even been just another paralytic or man born blind. But this is different. I'm not just going to heal someone who's sick. I'm not even going to raise someone who has just died. I am waiting for 4 days. And then I'm going to go so you can understand what this is about. But Lord, do you really have to put us through that? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, yes. Just as I had to say to you, speaking to his disciples, go and gather the leftover fragments, and you came back with 12 baskets. Just as I said to you, go out and cast out your nets, and you had to call your friends, and both you and they almost sank. Why? Because sometimes it's in and through the struggle that we're strengthened. Because at the end of it, we see the power and the majesty and the victory of God. And that's why our Lord said to them, for your sakes, I am glad that I wasn't there, that you may believe. That you may believe. Let me ask you a question. Generally, do we consider ourselves being in a better or worse position than the disciples? Some people will say, well, you know, we're in the worst position. They were there, they experienced all this, they saw it firsthand, they were so blessed. Others will say, no, but we have the benefit of hindsight and history and the scriptures. In actual fact, no matter how you see it, the reality is this. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He came and lived and died that we may live with Him forever. And so we know, but are we rejoicing in that fact? Do we make it just about hymnology? Or just about the fact that we don't have to fast anymore? Or the fact that we spent a great time with our families or our friends or our communities? Or the fact that it's Wednesday night at Grapevine and we don't have to eat siyami food? What is it about for us? What is it about? For us, it must be about that victory. Every time I get into a time of distress, I've got to remember, hang on, there is so much precedent here. There is so much precedent. Mary and Martha, I am sure, lived through hell for 4 days. I'm sure it was so painful for them. They'd lost their brother. And even when they met our Lord, they didn't ask that He bring him back to life. They thought it was over. Their experience of our Lord was, well, teacher, if you had been here, He would not have died. But now that He's dead, it's over. And they must have lived that so painfully. But don't forget, when we read the accounts later on, that many of the Jews believed because they had seen our Lord raise Lazarus. Even later on, it said that the Jews came to see our Lord in Jerusalem because of His works, but they also wanted to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. He became a giant billboard for the Savior and His power. People saw Lazarus as the manifestation of the power of Christ. What they didn't know was they had seen nothing yet. That wasn't even it. They thought, wow, this is it. He's performed His greatest miracle. He's come into Jerusalem as a king. But now He's dead. They didn't realize. Well, actually, no, He's not. Actually, you are about to see the greatest miracle that you have ever experienced or will ever experience, not only for yourselves but for the whole of humanity. You are about to see the glory of God, that you may believe. So when we go through our own times of trouble, and we all go through struggles, you go through struggles, I go through struggles, we all do, we're all human. Anyone who tells you they don't struggle is either delirious or delusional or just lying to you. Now, we cope with struggles differently. Some people just glide through them. Some people accept them thankfully. Some people grumble about them. Some people complain. Some people just have an all-out temper tantrum and don't want to speak to God anymore. And some people leave the faith. And I've encountered that whole spectrum. But what we've got to realize is that we all face struggles. Some large, some small, some containable, and some that are just beyond us. But it is then, it is right then, when we need to remember. We need to understand that our Lord is saying to us, I could have fixed this for you. I could have done it earlier. But I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. As humans, we develop this very ungracious tendency of entitlement. As long as things are going fine in our lives, we feel entitled to things always going fine in our lives. We feel entitled to everything always going well and never having a problem. And the minute we do have a problem, we become angry and anxious and very flustered and unsure of where we are. But actually, what we need to realize is our Lord saying to us, I am glad for your sake that I wasn't there. I don't want you to just be someone who is okay because things are going well. I want you to be someone who is okay, especially when things don't go well, because that's when it counts. You know what? When it's a nice, fine day on the sea and you're in your boat, you're fine. It's great. But when there's the storm and the waves are throwing your boat around and you're running around fearing that you die and you run to the Lord sitting in the back of the boat, sleeping in the back of the boat, say, do you want us to die? What are you doing? And he stands and he says to the seas, peace, be still. And then there is a great calm. That's when that knowledge and that confidence counts. Knowing that the storm will turn into calm. I am by no means a meteorological expert, nor do I even know what they do most of the time, except guess weather. But I think I would very confidently say that there's one principle I know for a fact, and that is storms cannot go on forever. Even when you watch the news, if you go home tonight and you watch the news, you might see a storm center that moves, or might rest somewhere for a while, for a couple of days, but then moves. There has never historically been a storm that has just gone somewhere and stayed there. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work for two reasons. First of all, because it's moved by the atmosphere. Secondly, because the globe moves. So one way or another, whether it's the earth moving or the storm moving, it's not going to stay in the same place. Storms in our lives never stay in the same place. They always pass. Some of them pass very quickly. Some of them pass very slowly. Some of them have a reasonable effect. Some of them are there and they will have a severe effect. But what they all have in common is they pass. Just as these 4 days for Mary and Martha that felt like it was the end of their lives. It was the end of their relationship with their brother. Teacher, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. This is Lazarus. You loved him. Why weren't you here? But for them to suddenly see him come out of the tomb, and for the Jews around them to see that, and for the scribes and the Pharisees to see that, and turn around and say, see, you have done nothing. The whole world has gone after him. That's what God wants to do with us sometimes. He wants us to realize. It's interesting to see the apostles' reaction to this. Because verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said, and poor St. Thomas, he gets so much bad publicity, honestly. He's the one who denies, he has weak faith, you know, and we do all this stuff, and you know, why didn't you believe? Put your hand on my side, put your finger, and all of that sort of stuff. And we always remember that. We don't remember this bit though. We don't remember John 11:16, where St. Thomas, out of all the disciples, they said to him, "Why are you going there? They want to kill you." He said, "Well, I have to go so that for your sakes you may believe." So St. Thomas says to his disciples, not just of himself, he rallies the troops. He says, "Let us go." Why? "That we may die with him." That's pretty courageous. And that shows us something else. That we all have times of weakened faith. St. Thomas did. St. Peter did. St. John did. All of them did. All of them. But don't forget, it was the same person who said, "Listen, what are you talking about? Did he really come? I want to see his side. I want to see his hands." He's the one who just before that said, "Let us go that we may die with him." He wasn't saying, "You know what? Bad decision. Let it be on your head. I think this is suicide. You go your way. I'm staying here. You come back, well and good. If you don't, well, that's just unwise." He was going to die. How many of us have that much conviction? How many of us have that much faith? "Let us go that we may die with him." He said, "Thomas, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. You are going to see people believe in your master, in your Lord. You are going to see this incredible miracle that no one really understands. You're going to see something that glorifies God and will actually, rather than leading you to dying, it's going to mean that you become one of these really cool guys who are following this other really cool guy. You are the inner circle of the man who is just about to raise someone from death after 4 days. And after that, be received into Jerusalem as a king." And so our perception of things must be very, very, very careful. Our perception of things must be informed. As Christians, we may appear to be defeated, but we are never really defeated. Because it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because we do not glory in ourselves, but we glory in the cross of our Lord. The only time I am truly defeated is when I go my own way. As when I forget that I am the servant of the resurrected Lord. It's when I feel that I can run my own show and do my own thing. But even then, it is never a defeat unto absolute death, because there is always a way back. It would be great if our lives were unidirectional. You know that unidirectional movement is the best to save and conserve energy, right? So if you have a body that's starting here at point A and going to point B, and it just goes steadily from A to B, that is the greatest use of energy. Right? I hope I'm not just making this up. It just makes sense in my head. But that is the greatest use of energy. And it would be great if our lives did that. Our lives, however, tend to be this. We go and then come back, and then go a bit further and come back, and then go a bit further and come back. And sometimes we come back even behind the point where we started. Then we go up again, we come back. That is definitely not the most efficient use of energy, by the way. But even with this ping-ponging backwards and forwards, and we all have an element of that, we all have elements of weakness and doubt, times when we fall, Even then, the end is still there. We can still see it. And it's still reachable. It's still tangible. The end is still there because that's where our Lord wants us to be. And He will do everything conceivable to get us there. He won't force us, but He will always be there to help us. He will always be there to carry us through. But are we ready to journey with our Lord, even if it means dying with Him? Because you know what? Had Thomas been right, they would not just have died with Him, they would also have risen with Him. And that's what we forget. We forget that anything we experience with God, we experience entirely. So just as we experience the hardships, we experience the glory and the successes. I want to make one quick point before we finish, and that is that it's not enough for us to theoretically understand this. Because in verse 24, just after verse 23, where our Lord says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," Martha says to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Which, in layman's terms, would be, yeah, blah, 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 I know. Of course I know He's going to rise. Why are you saying this to me? I don't want Him to rise on the last day. I want Him to rise now. Because I miss my brother now. Because I don't want Him to die now. She didn't understand. She said, "No, it's not what I mean. It's not what I mean. I'm not talking about the last day." Our Lord goes on, "I am the resurrection." And that's His message to us. I am the resurrection. Whenever we go through this hardship, don't just theoretically think, yeah, I know I'll come through it. How many of us say that but don't actually believe it? Or what's worse, we say it to others but don't even believe it when we say it to them. God willing, you'll be okay. God will bring you through it. Deep down we're thinking, I wish I believed that. We have to believe that. It's not enough for us to just believe theoretically. We must believe realistically. Because it's the actual belief that we have that leads us to understanding what God wants of us. So, in light of all of that, I think we need to ask ourselves one question. In light of the resurrection, the joy of the resurrection, the power of God being with Him to the resurrection and then and the crucifixion, all of this. If we go to Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said to Him, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Our Christian faith is not about what other people think about Christ. It's what we believe Him to be. Who do you say that I am? And that is a question that only we can answer. It's a question we can answer individually and independently. We can be influenced by other things. We can be influenced by great examples. I'm inspired by many of you here. I see your lives, and so therefore I'm touched by them. I believe sometimes through your faith. I believe through your lives. But at the end of the day, I must believe. I must believe, I must understand, I must live. So as the resurrected Lord lives and says to us at times of hardships, it is better for you that I was not there, that you may believe. He then comes back to us and says, in light of all of this, who do you say that I am? Each and every one of us has to answer that individually. And I hope the answer is, as St. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And glory be to God forever. Amen.